If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke 15. And I want to start today by saying that I believe that we are living in the very greatest time that there is to be alive. I believe that that this is an exciting day for us to be here on planet Earth. And the reason that I believe that is because this is the time that God has placed us. He could have chosen to place you at a different point in time. You probably played the game, you know, who in history would you meet? If you could meet any person in history, who would you have a coffee with, have a conversation with? God could have placed you in a different point in time. He could have placed you back in the 5th century with St. Patrick in Ireland. He could have placed you during the Industrial Revolution or the French Revolution. He could have placed you in Argentina or Zimbabwe or Trinidad or Ghana or the Congo or Malaysia. But God placed you right here, right now. And I believe in free will, which means I believe that you can, you have your own choice and your parents and your grandparents and however you got here and whenever you got here. I believe that, you know, we do have free will, but I also believe in the sovereign hand of God. That he has actually chosen that you and I are to be alive in this moment in history, right here in the Niagara region. And I find that to be incredibly exciting, that God chose this to be the generation that you and I are here for. So I believe it's the greatest day that we could ask to be alive. And what happens when we call upon the name of Jesus to save us is that we become a member of his family. And if you know anything about joining another family, that you weren't a part of a family, but you entered into a family through marriage or something like that, you know that when you get into the family, you get into the family business. How many of you have experienced that before, right? Some of you? Well, when you get adopted into the family of God, you join the family business. And you know what the family business is in the kingdom of heaven? It's being fishers of men. It's making disciples. It's preaching the gospel and discipling nations. And so when you give your life to Jesus, you don't just get a brand new heart. You get a new job. Do you know that? You get a new job. You're called to be a witness for him. And so Luke 15 is where we're going to read this morning. First 7 verses. This is the parable of the lost sheep. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that's Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." These 7 verses come on the heels of Jesus having been preaching to the multitudes. And as he's preaching in Luke 14 and Luke 13 and what precedes this, more and more people are gathering together and they're leaning in and they're listening. And there's 2 primary groups that we're told really start showing up by the time we get to Luke chapter 15. And that is the tax collectors and the sinners. So who are the tax collectors? The tax collectors were Jews who decided to work for Rome. And so they essentially turned their backs on their Jewish brothers and sisters. This is how they felt. And they worked for Rome, and they collected taxes to give to Rome. So this is kind of like the CRA. How many of you love the CRA? How many of you work for the CRA, right? Come see me afterwards. We love you. Nobody in this time loved the tax collectors. So you've got the tax collectors here leaning into what Jesus is saying. And then you've got the sinners. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. Who are the sinners? These were either Jewish individuals who did not obey God's law, or they were non-Jewish people who didn't care about God's law. So we got 4 groups gathered together. We've got, if you're thinking sports, okay, how many sports fans in the room? Follow my analogy. The scribes were those who wrote the rule book. The Pharisees were the referees who called foul when somebody broke the rules. Okay, the scribes were those, so we've got the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were those who wrote God's law and taught God's law. They made copies of scriptures, and then they also interpreted scripture. Here's what this means. Here's what we do based on what the scriptures say. The Pharisees were those who enforced God's law. Scribes and Pharisees working hand in hand. So scribes are writing the rule book. Referees are the Pharisees enforcing the rule book. So it's no surprise when the people who show up to listen to Jesus are tax collectors and sinners, because the tax collectors and sinners were those who did not follow God's law. They broke God's rules, or they didn't care about God's rules. So you've got the rule writers, the rule enforcers, the rule breakers, and the rule ignorers. Everybody following the story? So the rule writers and the rule enforcers aren't too happy that these sinners show up. Verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. This is what grumpy Christians are really good at, grumbling. Everybody met a Christian who grumbles and complains? Let me tell you about this generation. Okay. Saying, this is what they say about Jesus, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. So they weren't just mad that the sinners and the tax collectors were showing up. They were actually mad that Jesus liked that they were showing up. Jesus ate with them. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus liked that they were there. And they didn't like that Jesus liked that they were there. And so this parable of the lost sheep, Jesus actually gives this sermon in response to their frustration. So he tells them this parable. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? Now, all of you, this hits home for all of you, because before you came to church this morning, you went out to your ranch and you counted your 100 sheep, right? Just before I go to church, one more count, dear. No sheep herders in the house? So there's two parables that follow this that we're not going to get into. I'll just touch on them. They tell the same story, but with different analogies. So the next is the parable of the lost coin. So this is going to hit home for a lot more of you, okay? Imagine you had $99,000. In the bank, but you lost $1,000. How many of you would leave the $99,000 in the bank and go find the $1,000, right? This is making sense for a lot more people now that it's money and not sheep, right? And the last analogy, the parable of the prodigal son. In short, one son stays at home. One son goes off and leaves. What's mama and dada thinking about at the end of the night? Not the son who stayed, but the son who left, right? There is not a concern over what you have. There's a concern over what is lost. All these parables tell the same story. We're going to focus on the lost sheep. So Jesus says, you got 100 sheep. Imagine one of them goes, would you all leave the 99 to go get the sheep? And everybody, I mean, I'm filling in blanks here. They don't respond verbally. But you can imagine everybody relates. Everybody says yes to that question. Who says no? You can imagine the tax collectors, they're thinking, if I collected taxes from 99 people, Jesus, you bet your bottom dollar I'm finding that one person who hasn't paid their taxes. I'm going to find them. The Pharisees are thinking, we've corrected 99 people who broke God's law today, but we could find one more. Right? Everybody's going to say yes to this. Everybody's going to find a way that, yes, of course you go after the one. So Jesus says, I'm so glad that everybody's with me. You're all agreeing. And then here's the statement that he makes that shocks everybody. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. The shock of the parable is not that people leave the 99 to get the one. That's mutually understandable. That's common sense. Yes, we're with you, Jesus. The shocking thing is that Jesus reframes who the lost sheep is. He calls the lost sheep a sinner. He puts the sinner into the category of a lost sheep. You can leave the 99 because they're secure. They're together. There's safety in numbers. Can I tell you this, church? This is why church is so important. There is power in numbers. There is strength in gathering together and being surrounded by people who love you and will pray for you and encourage you and challenge you and hold you accountable. There is strength in numbers. There is safety in numbers. When one individual drifts away and drifts off by themselves and becomes lonely and isolated, that is where the enemy attacks. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The lions and the wolves, if you stick with the sheep picture, the wolves go after the one who's isolated, not the 99. They wait until you're drifted away. Verse 7, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner." There's the word that shocks everybody. One sinner who repents than 99 who do not need repentance. Here's the shocking statement. You've heard this parable probably so many times that it's worn off. The effect wears off, right? You used to drink one cup of coffee. Now you have 17 before 10 a.m., right? Joking. The shock to the parable is that Jesus calls a sinner his sheep. If you're a sinner, that's shocking in the crowd on that day. If you're a Pharisee and if you're a scribe, this is blasphemy. You're like, "They're not your sheep. I'm your sheep. I'm wearing the team jersey. I'm a follower. I am a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm wearing the jersey. The only people who get the Stanley Cup are the people who wore the jersey for the winning team, right? Go Leafs, go." You got to imagine that mentality that the Pharisees had. That's not a sheep, that's a sinner. That's an unclean, ungodly, foolish person. And Jesus says, "No, they're a lost sheep. I love them." See, there's actually still today a jersey mentality in a lot of the church. Jesus loves us because we got the jersey on. I'm a child of God, so Jesus loves me. No, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loved you before you got saved just as much as he does now that you are saved. His love did not increase. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The reason why Jesus came was not so that we could have really good church services. The reason Jesus came was not so that we could get together and sing great songs and listen to preaching. Jesus came to save lost people. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. When something is lost, it doesn't increase in value, but it does get more of your attention, doesn't it? I lost my wallet about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And if you know where it is, please come see me after service, because it may be at the church. I don't know where it is. I have some of my ID. I have my driver's license. I have my debit card. I have a couple things that I always keep on me. My wallet, usually I keep in various places, which is probably why I lost it. This is very therapeutic for me. I'm learning things about myself. It's usually in my house or in my car or in my office. And anyways, now you know all the places to look. I hope I can trust you. Okay. So the cards in my wallet are no more valuable than the cards that I still have. But they are more important to me in this moment, right? Because they're lost. It's the coin that's lost. It's the son that's lost. You're not thinking about the son who's at home, story of the prodigal son. You're thinking about the son who's lost. You love them equally. You have equal value for it. But when something's lost, it has an increased sense of urgency. When you lose something, it moves up on your priority list. Do you ever notice that? Here's what Jesus does in this parable. He does two things. Number one, he levels the playing field in terms of who matters to God. He levels the playing field in terms of who matters to God. Who matters to God, ladies and gentlemen? Everybody. Everybody. Christians, atheists, Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus, agnostics. God loves everybody equally. Is this revelation to anybody? Equal. He levels the playing field. This was revelation to them. This was blasphemy in the mind of the Pharisees and the scribes. He levels the playing field. All people matter to God. But the second thing that he does is he actually tips the scale in terms of those who are prioritized in the kingdom in any given moment. And those who are a priority in the kingdom in any given moment are not the found people, they're the lost people. It's not that they're more valuable, it's that there's a greater sense of urgency because they're lost and Jesus wants to find them. So all of us have equal value in God's eyes. Absolute equality, Jew, Gentile, young, old, rich, poor, white collar, blue collar, teacher, student, male, female. Come on, there's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus loves me just as much as he loves you. It's amazing. And yet he prioritizes lost people. He says, leave the 99. The 99 will be fine. And listen, I'm a pastor. I love the 99. The 99 are my people. My call is to care for the 99. So I love hanging around with the 99. Don't you love hanging around with the 90? Isn't this a good service this morning? Isn't this great? I love this. I love church. I love churchy things. I love churchy music. I love churchy coffee meetings. I love the 99. But Jesus here in this parable says, you know what we have to do? So we have to be willing to say the 99 are going to be okay. They can sing 17 songs. Let's go find the one lost person. They'll be all right when you come back. They'll still be there because they love Jesus. The 99 still have problems. The 99 still have issues. We still need to encourage one another and help one another and pray for one another and press through. We still go through struggles and issues and all of that. But Jesus says the one lost person is a priority over the 99 found. It's amazing. Now the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You will be born again. You will get a brand new heart. You will become a child of God. Do you believe that? That means if someone does not call upon the name of the Lord, if someone does not believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are not saved. They're lost. Can I lovingly ask you a question this morning? Does that bother you? Should bother you, shouldn't it? There's lost people who are not saved, who don't know Jesus. Our calling is to be fishers of men, not gatherers of sheep. I love gathering the sheep. I love it. I love church. I'd like to do this 7 days a week, folks. Let's just have church. I love it. But Jesus says we need to find the lost and we need to bring them into the kingdom of God so they can be saved. And here's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Preaching the gospel, making disciples, finding lost sheep and telling them that there's a shepherd who loves them and cares for their soul. There's a God who loves them and prioritizes them and wants to care for them. To tell lost people they can be found and it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. To tell people that God's not angry with them. Do you know that most people in the world think that God's angry with them? Most people, either of other religious persuasions or non-religious persuasions, most people think God's angry with them. They'll say, if there's a God, he probably wouldn't want to hang out with me. And here's the message of the church. We get to go into all the world and tell people that God loves them. Jesus died for you. Folks, it's not about trying to arm wrestle someone into the kingdom. It's about telling them that they're loved and cherished by their heavenly Father. And for the last 2,000 years, believers in Jesus have been traveling around the world, preaching the gospel, planting churches. Churches just like Niagara Worship Center. Churches just like ours. And it can be tempting to view our church so small. We just think about, oh, you know, we had a couple hundred people here on a Sunday morning and we had a great time and we have life groups and we have kids ministry and seniors ministry and we have youth ministry and all these things. And isn't that great? And isn't that cute? We can tend to minimize what's going on here. I just want to remind you this morning that we are a part of a worldwide movement to save the lost. We are a part of a worldwide movement that for 2,000 years has been seeing lost people found and won to Jesus. I was in Collingwood this week, the beginning of this week, for a few days with about 35 other pastors in our district within Western Ontario, all the way from 22 hours up north. People took flights in for this meeting to all the way down here in Niagara. And talking about what the Lord's doing and what he's done within our church fellowship. So for those of you who don't know, I want to share a little bit. We're a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And I'm sitting in this meeting this week and I'm taking just copious notes, knowing I got to share this. I got to bring this back and encourage you with this. Let me tell you a little bit about the PAOC, not because I'm trying to rah-rah the Pentecostal church, but that's our network. That's our church fellowship. The PAOC's first charter was written in 1919. What's that? 104 years ago. And in that charter, it states the purpose of the PAOC is to plant churches, plant schools, send out missionaries. And you know what happens when you send out missionaries? People get saved and you have to plant churches and plant schools and then you send out more missionaries. For the last 100 years, this is a little snapshot of the PAOC. In 1919, it began with 27 churches. By 1950, it grew by 1,000%. I'm not great at math, but I'm pretty sure that's a good thing. Today, the PAOC is the largest evangelical church fellowship in Canada, with over a quarter of a million people gathering to worship Jesus every Sunday. You are gathering to worship Jesus with a quarter million other people just within the Pentecostal church, just in our nation. There's 1,100 churches from coast to coast. In the last 100 years, we have sent over 3,000 Canadians into global missions work. We have planted 50,000 churches worldwide. 35,000 pastors and leaders have been trained in 54 colleges that we have established. And through our church fellowship alone, I'm not talking about the church at large. I'm not talking about the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, the United, the Church of God, the Brethren in Christ. Just within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, in the last 100 years, have seen 12 million people give their lives to Jesus. Who at one point were a lost sheep. But somebody had to leave the 99. Let me take you back to our roots, the Pentecostal movement. There was a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. A small group of students were asked by their professor, a gentleman by the name of Charles Parham. They were studying the book of Acts. I'm sure he had no idea on that day that he was at the beginning of a new worldwide movement and move of God. He told his students to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know what they would find. He gave them this as an assignment. He didn't have a premeditated outcome. He said, study the book of Acts. We're going to study specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? How do we know that people have experienced it? And as a result of that, what started happening in their classes is people started being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was like the day of Pentecost. Students started experiencing the presence of God and speaking in tongues. And that, in that classroom on that day, was a one-eyed preacher named Willie Seymour. This is not a joke, ladies and gentlemen. This is history. This is history. His name is William J. Seymour. And this was during a time in history where segregation was absolute, and William Seymour was a black man in a white Bible college, but Charles Parham, as the white professor, didn't care about the color of his skin. Praise the Lord. And he let him sit in class. And William Seymour went on to preach at something called the Azusa Street Revival. You probably heard of it. It was a church service that lasted 3 years. And the whole world traveled to Los Angeles, California, to experience this mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. From then until now, the Pentecostal movement has grown to 600 million people worldwide, making up 25% of the universal Christian church. It also makes up 8% of the entire population of the world, which means if you were to line up everybody on planet Earth, 8 out of every 100 of them would not just like Jesus, love Jesus, read the Bible, go to church, but they attend a Pentecostal church on Sunday mornings. 8 out of every 100 on planet Earth. Why am I sharing this with you? Because it was shared with me this week, and I feel like I got like some perspective. Because how many of you live in Canada? How many of you think the stats are a little bit different than that? I think we're somewhere around 6% of the whole population of Canada goes to church in our nation. The Pentecostal movement has exceeded all of the greatest revivals and moves of God in the history of the church. It continues to grow in nearly every nation around the world today, with exponential growth happening right now in Africa and Latin America. Again, I'm not saying this to rah-rah the Pentecostal church. I'm so uninterested in denominational differences. I'm saying this to encourage you and give you some history. And I share this with great excitement and about all the growth and all that God is doing. But now let me bring you back to what's happening in our own nation. Because while worldwide the Church of Jesus Christ is thriving and growing and doing marvelously well, in Canada, the church is not growing. In Canada, in this nation, the church is not growing. Statistically, it's plateaued and often in decline. Within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we reached the height of our growth in the year 2000. And for the last 23 years, we've been plateaued or declining. For every year that 50 churches are planted around the nation of Canada, 50 other churches close within the PAOC. Now, add to that population growth. How many of you are noticing that lots of people want to live here? We're growing. Canada's growing. Niagara's growing. People are coming in, whether as students or refugees or as immigrants coming into Canada. Our population is growing. And so here I'm sitting in Collingwood in this conference, hearing all these numbers and hearing the speaker speak. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm encouraging myself about Niagara Worship Center. Things are going well and we're growing and we see new people every week. And church, it's amazing. There's not a week that goes by that new people aren't here. Some of you are here for the very first time this morning. We didn't even have to try hard. People just come. People come. The Lord's bringing people. People are coming to Niagara. But do you know that the population is growing at a bigger rate than we are? The population in Canada is growing at a larger rate than the church is, which means we're not gaining ground. Folks, we serve the same God who's growing churches in Africa and Latin America. We serve the same God. And I believe the Lord is bringing people here so that we can shine our lights brightly and go after the lost and see things turn around. How many of you love our nation? You love Canada? I believe that God loves Canada too. And I believe God loves the lost people of Canada. And I believe there's a call on us to be a people who will leave the 99 to find the one. I'm here today to speak forth and declare by faith that this is going to change. Canada's going to come to its knees and have a move of God. I believe God loves this nation. Here's what I was faced with this week. I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged. Here's the question that I wrote down for myself. I'm going to ask it to you. Just let it sit in your mind. Don't answer. This was the question that just came up in my heart. Tim, how much do you love lost people? How much do you love the lost? Or are you content having fun with the 99? Are you content having good church services where you see some growth? Or are you hungry to see the Niagara region touched with the love of Jesus and the power of God? How much do you love lost people? What would it look like if we became a people who invited lost people into our church family? To actually invite people to church. You say, oh, Pastor, you're so naive. People don't want to be invited to church anymore. People in our culture, they don't want church. Yeah, but is Jesus the only way for them to get saved? The only way to get saved. So if they don't experience the love of Jesus, either through you or through the local church or through somebody, how are they going to know? Right? Paul says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless someone's sent? If we don't go and plant churches and plant Bible colleges and send missionaries and do the work of the kingdom, how are people going to know? They're not. And if they're not going to know, they're not going to be saved. How much do you love lost people? One of the speakers at conference, he told a story about his son who was off at university, 18 years old, year one of university, moved to another province. So he's away from mom and dad. And he was talking to his dad. First week, first Sunday, he found a church. He was in a good church. By the second week, he was connected in a life group. By the third week, he was inviting his friends from his secular university to church with him. And he said, Dad, I've never been this bold in my whole life. I've never been this bold. But this church that I go to, I've been there for 3 weeks and they're bugging me. Why haven't you brought anybody to church yet? Why haven't you brought it? Well, who are you bringing next week? Who have you, like, it's like something's wrong with it. What are you, broken? You haven't brought somebody to church, right? That's the culture within their church. Was we're an invitational church. We're a church who brings people to church. We love lost people. He said, Dad, I'm so excited. I'm so energized. I've never been so bold in my faith as to invite people to church. And you know what happens? You know, it's amazing. You know what happens when you invite people to church? Most of them say yes. Most people statistically say, if a friend, if someone you had a relationship with asked you to church, would you go? The great majority of them say yes. Can I just push you a bit this morning? Can I challenge you? What would it look like for us to have a culture where we invite people to church and not our other Christian friends who attend the church down the street? You're going to love my pastor, right? Come. You say that anyways, but don't. Come on, don't. Don't invite other Christians to our church. Invite lost people to the church. The 99 love Jesus. They're great. Let them enjoy the wherever they're worshiping. Bring the lost people who need Jesus. And listen, this is not about Niagara Worship Center. I'm so uninterested in growing an organization. And if you think that I am, invite them to another church that preaches Jesus and loves the Bible. This is not about building a brand. It's about building the kingdom. It's about taking the lost into the loving arms of their heavenly Father. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to see Canada won for Jesus. I want to see Canada turned around for Jesus. And it just struck me this week. It just struck me. You know, I used to be a lost person, and Jesus found me. Every single one of us was lost, and now we're found. If I could impart one thing into your heart today, it would be a love for the lost. Do you love lost people? Do you know lost people? Is everyone in your contact list as you scroll through your phone a Christian? If so, you need to broaden your horizon and go meet some new people. I want to impart into your hearts today a love for the lost. Jesus loves them, and so should you. Jesus loves them, and so should you. And if you're here today and maybe you're realizing for the first time that you're actually here, you're here, and maybe you've been here for a while, but you're still lost. Don't leave this place lost. Find Jesus. Call upon his name, and he'll save you. Would you close your eyes and bow your head in this moment? If you're here in this place, if you would resonate and say, Pastor, if I'm honest, I don't think that I'm saved. I don't think that I have given my life to Jesus. In this moment right now, would you take a step of faith and put your life into his hands? Would you trust him with your eternity? I want to encourage you, if that's you, would you pray this with me? Just repeat this after me. Say, God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose for me. I confess my sins and receive your forgiveness. Make me your child. Give me your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I thank you for your hand upon every person in this room right now, God. They're all your sheep. You love them more than I could ever know, more than any of us could ever fathom. And I pray, Lord God, that you would fill them with a love for the lost. Highlight for them, God, people in their life who need Jesus, who are far from you. You place them in proximity to them for a reason, for such a time as this. So God, give them a holy boldness to bring Jesus to them, to bring the hope of the world into their life. And I thank you, Father, for making us as a church family a people who love the lost. We're not a country club for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. We're a hospital for the lost and the hurting. So Lord, I pray that you would make us that church that's growing exponentially. Because your kingdom is great, your power is great, and we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.